Luke 18 in your Bibles, please. And again, it is a blessing to be here this morning and a blessing to be the pastor of Community Baptist. I know we're missing a few folks, but I'm grateful for all that are here and even those who aren't. And I know many of them will be back, but it's a joy to be here and very thankful for that. You know, this coming year, my family will have been here 10 years. Amazing. And by the way, let me just say this, as much of a blessing it is to be honored, I would fold like a cheap table if it wasn't for Sandy. And so I just want you to know that, how grateful I am for her. Luke chapter 18 this morning. I did not do an outline because I wanted to do a few things, just go a little bit different here. Okay, you got to help me, Steve. So anyway, that's the only one I need anyway. But the name of the message today is A Tale of Two Prayers. If you've ever read, there's a book, Dickens wrote, A Tale of Two Cities. And it started out, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Well, you're going to see the worst of prayers and you're going to see the best of prayers. Here, this is a tale of two prayers this morning. And I hope this will help us all. It is a prayer, but we're going to find out at the end that it really is far more than that. And as we look at this, I hope this will help each of us and convict us of needs in our own lives. But it says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain," notice the next four words, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And again, the title of our message is A Tale of Two Prayers. Let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be here. And I pray now that you will bless our time together. I thank you for each person that's here. We do pray for many sick and afflicted this morning. And just ask for your help. Lord, we're not going to get a blessed thing out of this message if you don't help us. Father, may we now surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. May you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we were talking last week. We interrupted our series in Luke to go. On Sunday nights, we're doing the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Degrees, which were the worship of the temple. We've been doing those, and we did where it said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And we talked about that and spent time in there and everything that was going on. They would go to the temple to pray. They would go to the temple to sacrifice. Those were the main things that they did. Obviously, there was fellowship. That was a secondary thing. I'd say to you that if we needed anything in our lives, it would be to learn to pray effectively. I don't think there is anything that encourages the Christian more than a real answer to prayer. I just don't think there is. Knowing that God has answered prayer. Our adult Bible class lesson was on giving this morning, and I didn't because of time, but I always talk about, when I talk to people about giving who are afraid of giving, I talk about prayer and when there was a need and I prayed and how God provided the first couple times very early in my Christian walk that solidified in my heart that God meant what he said and he said what he meant. And when we pray, what we are seeing, as we're going to see here in our scripture, it solidifies in our heart a relationship. It solidifies a trust. And if we could do anything, it should be to have effective prayer lives. Some people when you're here, I've seen God answer their prayers over and over, literally and over again. And some folks struggle with getting answers to prayer. And truthfully, sometimes we pray for things maybe God doesn't necessarily want us to pray about. But we come, Christ thought prayer was important. In fact, he taught much on prayer. When we come to the beginning of Luke chapter 18, as we went over 2 weeks ago, we saw the prayer of the prayer of the widow and the unjust judge. And the idea that we keep praying. Now, all that's going into this, you have to understand the context. Christ is about to go to the cross. He's within a few weeks, honestly, of going to the cross. And so what is happening here is he is preparing them. He told them in chapter 17, he talked to them about tribulation. He talked to them about the difficulties they were going to face, even though they didn't understand it. But then he's talking to them about prayer and how you need to pray. Well, we come to the second prayer, illustration of prayer, if you will, the second parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's giving an illustration in order to give a biblical truth. And so we start here in this, and we find two people. Number one, we see in verse 9, you see the direction of the parable. If you look, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Well, this was towards the Pharisees who had been a thorn in Christ's side since he started doing miracles, and as he was revealing that he was the Messiah, that in fact he was, the madder they got. Even though when they would look at Old Testament scripture, of which they were to be experts of, clearly would have shown that in fact he was the Christ. But they rejected him. But these were people, it was towards the Pharisees. So I want you to understand as we look at this, the deception of righteousness in this. The deception of righteousness. We see in this, it says, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So we see the deception of righteousness. What is righteousness? Being right with God. Basically, if you want to know what righteousness is, that's what it is. But there is a deception of righteousness. First of all, they say here in this, so you and I can understand. Look at verse 11. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess." Okay, the first of all, the deception of righteousness. There's no one that wants to in their flesh to say, you know what? I'm wicked. There's no one in their flesh that wants to say, you know, I'm a bad person. There's no one here who wants to say, you can't trust me. I'm a liar. You don't know the thoughts in my life. So what do we try to do? We try to make ourselves look better than we really are, because everything I just mentioned is everything that we are without Christ. We see the deception of righteousness. First of all, we know it's not by our works. The very first thing, as, as this Pharisee tries to validate himself, the very first thing he tries to do is say, because of what I don't do and because of what I do do. Well, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing about us. Ecclesiastes 7:20. But there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we know the very premise upon which the Pharisees came to God, would come to God. This Pharisee that's in this parable would come to God is flawed, because he's proclaiming his own righteousness. The Bible says everybody wants to proclaim their own righteousness, but we're not on our own. You see, we can have Christ's righteousness by his death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that being God the Father, hath made him, that being God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we obtain righteousness by trusting what Christ accomplished on the cross. And then we enter into a relationship with him. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, we enter into a relationship. Our salvation is not do. It's done. One time on the cross. And we enter into that righteousness by trusting what was done on that cross one time. So the very premise, the deception of righteousness, but can I say this to you? We, even as Christians, those who know Christ, we still try to deceive ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. Better than I was. And by the way, thank God for that. As we see improvement in our Christian lives, and there are areas I want to see improvement in my life, and I certainly hope there's areas that you want to see improvement in your life, thank God for the grace God gives us, the divine enablement to stop doing some things we need to stop and start doing some things we need to start. That's a great thing. But that does not make us righteous. So the idea of righteousness, or the deception of righteousness. Secondly, what will come when we desire to be self-righteous is the devaluing of others. Notice what it says here in that verse again. It says that they were righteous and despised others. Now understand, if you're going to be self-righteous, do you know what you're going to do? By the way, this is a great way to understand if you're self-righteous, is we start comparing ourselves to others. Well, look what they do. I don't do that. Isn't that what the Pharisee did here? I don't do that. Look what they do. Because you and I have to have a comparison so we can feel superior. You see, they are, after all, in their opinion, righteous. And they must find people who aren't as good as they are. But when we believe, as the Bible teaches, that we are all sinners, that we have all offended God's holiness, and that we all need a Savior, we can truly value the soul and the life of all individuals. We'll all have the same need, and Christ can come and meet every one of those needs. You know, I've shared my testimony ad nauseum so many times. And say, 2 weeks before I got saved, you would have never thought I would have gotten saved. Okay, fair enough. But let me tell you something. The child that at 5 or 6 years old who trusts Christ as their Savior, they would have gone to the same hell as I would have had they not trusted Christ as their Savior. So you and I, as we think, and again, we come to church, we do our thing, we can say, hey, we do this and we don't do that. Those are great. We've been commanded in some of those areas to be Christ-like. But to despise others who don't, all that tells me is we've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten where we should be as opposed to where we are. And instead of despising others, it ought to bring gratitude to our lives. Instead of disdain for others, instead of devaluing others. Understand, the Pharisees made up their... This was the whole problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were supposed to, they were enacted to be guardians of Old Testament law. Okay, now we're not under the law anymore, but back then they were to be guardians. But you know what they did? In order to make themselves look better, they added extra rules to the law. They said, well, okay, that's what it says, but in this exception or this and that. And what did they write in? Things they would do. So now all of a sudden, they've kept the law, when in fact they haven't. But they look at other people and they say, ah, but they didn't. And that's the problem with self-righteousness. We always have someone else that we look at with disdain. So the question is, you say, well, I'm not self-righteous. Well, do you look down on people? I mean, there are cultures I look down on. Absolutely. It just sickens me, some of the things people do. But they need the exact same thing I needed. They need a Savior. They need a Holy Spirit to come in and live inside of them. So we see, number one, we see in verse 9, we see the direction of the parable. But I want you to see the destination and description of the men in verse 10. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Well, what we see here is they did have the same purpose. They were going to the temple to pray. Now understand, in the Old Testament, the temple, the Holy of Holies, and we've been studying this a little bit on Sunday nights in the series that we've been doing, it's where the presence of God was. The very presence of God. Now, can God see everything? Yes. But God was in the Holy of Holies. So they would go there to pray. They would go there to sacrifice. So they had the same purpose, if you will. But that's where the similarities end. You know, we talked about who the Pharisee was. Very religious. But can I also say this? They were very, very respected, very religious, very respected. In fact, you could even say they were celebrated because people would look at them and say, whoa. Because they had convinced people that they had kept the law. And they're going, wow. So they were religious, they were respected, they were celebrated. The publican was absolutely the opposite. Instead of being religious, he was reviled. They were looked at as fellow Jews who sold out their country for Rome and for finances. They were the tax collectors. And they were considered traitors, actually, because they were doing something for Rome instead of their people. And by the way, they would line their pockets. That's how they got rich. There was no such thing as a poor publican. No such thing. Because Rome said, you have to cover a certain area, and because we've taken a census, there are a certain amount of people. Because there are a certain amount of people in this area, this is the amount of money revenue we expect to get from you. Now, anything you get above and beyond that, that's yours. Well, you can only imagine what the natural man would do. They were reviled. But secondly, they were rejected. Did you know he wasn't even supposed to be at the temple? Now we realize this is a parable. And it's very hard to make doctrine off of parables, because Christ is trying to make one point usually in every parable. But the idea, he wasn't even wanted there. He was considered unclean, if you will. You know, we talk every Christmas. I'm still amazed that the first people who heard of Christ's birth were the shepherds, because they were unclean. They couldn't go to the temple and worship. They couldn't be in a jury because they were considered unfit. But wasn't even supposed to go to the temple, was considered unclean. But what we see in their prayers tells us most everything we need to know about these men and where they were spiritually. Can I say this? How you approach God says most everything about what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. But there are further descriptions given about these men in this passage. Because we understand that wherever you are in life, whatever side of the tracks that you were born on, there's always a path to Christ. It's always a path. There's a way to Him. And by the way, for those who need it, there's a way back. And so we see in all of this, we see the description of the self-righteous man. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. This is how I see him doing it. Ready? You ready, Adam? You ready for this? I can tell you're highly anticipating this. I can see it. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. Can you see him? Man, like a Presbyterian church. God. This is a person that believes that they are good enough. And the bottom line is that they really don't need God. They're doing God a favor by praying. First of all, how do we see it? He says this, I'm not like others, I'm better. Verse 11, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He's saying, I do everything I'm supposed to do, and you, God, should be thankful that I'm here. Do you know, sometimes we can do that when we tell God why He should answer our prayers. There's not a one of us in here who hasn't done that. There's something we really desire. And by the way, many times those desires can be pure and they can be right. But then we throw out the card. Now, God, you know how faithful I've been to church. You know I give. You know I pray. You know I'm serving you. You know I'm doing this and that. Folks, that's self-righteousness. That is self-righteousness. And every one of us has done it. See, I'm not like others. I'm better. It was a prayer of thanksgiving, not for what God's grace had done for him, but thanking God for what He Himself had done. God, aren't you thankful that I've done this and done that? Can you imagine one of your kids coming and saying that? Hey, Dad, aren't you thankful that I'm such a good kid and I did this and this? I'm going to show you what I'm thankful for. You see, we're not better. He says, I'm not like others, I'm better. Secondly, he showed that he's not dependent because he was able to do it all. Look at verse 12, but we're going to talk about verse 11 as well. It says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you know the word I is used 5 times in 2 verses? 5 times. I. It was all about his works. It was about what he didn't do and what he did do. You see, this wasn't a prayer at all. Do you know what this was? This was a declaration. This was a declaration that said nothing and a prayer that said nothing, asked for nothing, and expected nothing. Let me tell you what it was. It was a religious ritual. You know, how many times, if we do, and I hope you do, I hope you do devotions, and you spend time in prayer, or you might come to a prayer meeting, or you might do something, or whatever your prayer is, how many times do we come, or how many times do we pray, and we do it because we have to, or it's the right thing to do, and it is. But we're missing the fact that we need to. Isn't it interesting what it says here? In verse 11, look at the beginning. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You see, he prayed with himself. This was for show and not for God's glory. It was a prayer that God did not hear, that God had no answer for because he was not needed. But understand this, not only our words and our attitude show that we don't think we need him, but our lack of prayer does this. If I were to ask you, and we look at this guy and we condemn him, and we say, hey, look at him, man, how horrible is that? Doesn't think he needs God. Well, let me ask you a question. How much did you pray this week? Because you might be saying everything he was saying without saying exactly what he said by the fact that we didn't pray. How much do we need him? You know, what's interesting is you and I, we might have a car that's on its last leg and we're taking a trip and we're praying for the show. Oh God, look, come on. Can we get another 500 miles out of Bessie? Well, Father, you know, and it could go at any time. And then the Lord supplies a new or a newer vehicle. And somehow we need him less. Really? We have fooled ourselves that somehow I need him less. You know, one thing Sandy and I have talked about is as I've been aging, she hasn't, but as I've been aging, is how sometimes health can snowball. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It starts with one thing, and then because of that, or because of it, then something else, and then something else, and something else. And truly, that's what I'm trying to avoid. Now, if I get old enough, even if I don't get old enough, it doesn't mean I won't. But I'm trying. There are certain areas I'm trying, certain areas I'm definitely not trying hard enough. But the point is that it can happen at any time. Just like other things can happen. It doesn't mean because we pray it won't. But what we are saying is, God, I'm dependent upon you. And the last thing that Pharisee was doing was saying, God, I'm dependent on you. He says, as a matter of fact, I've done so well, God, I don't need anything from you. And folks, if we don't think we need anything from him, we are the most deceived of all. We saw the description of the self-righteous man. Now I want you to see the description of the God-dependent man. Look at verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if we look at this man and we see the one that was reviled. Hey, can I say this to you? Nobody had to tell him he was a sinner. Nobody had to tell him he was despised. He had heard it. the whole time. Nobody had to tell him he was a low life. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he determined that he still wanted to go to God. What an encouragement that should be to you and I. First of all, we see that he honored God. It says there in beginning of verse 13, it says he stood afar off. The end of the verse, it says he wouldn't lift up his eyes. You know, he saw God as king. Because you do not approach a king unless you are asked to. Now understand, he's still our king. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they become his child. Children can approach differently, though he is still holy, though he is still king. This man is not saved yet. So when he goes before God, he goes before him as king. Omnipotent, the potentate, if you will, and all the things that he is. He saw God as king. He didn't see God as like someone he didn't need. Understand that in a kingdom, the king can give life and the king can declare death. He stood afar off. He watched where he approached from. But not only do you see God as king, he saw God as judge. Because he said to him, he said he wouldn't lift up his eyes. He was ashamed. And he was going to ask God to do something for him that only a righteous judge can do. Different, the whole difference. Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like them, and this is what I do. In other words, God, we're about on the same level. He had made himself God. This fellow sees him as king, sees him as judge, has his head bowed. Why? Because he knows he's not worthy, and yet he comes before him. He honored God. Secondly, he humbled himself. He said, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." That word merciful here is very interesting. I'm going to give you a Bible word. What he said is this: "Be my propitiation." You say, "What in the world?" Well, here it is. The word propitiation is the idea of God's wrath being appeased. You see, as a holy, righteous God, holy, God hates sin. And we want to talk about, so many things about God and how patient he is. And aren't you glad he is? But God, as a holy God, hates sin. And his wrath builds and builds. If you want to read on this, I've mentioned it many times, you can find it very easily on the internet. Look up the message called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" by Jonathan Edwards. It sparked the first Great Awakening in America back in the 1700s. I mean, it'll make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Where he talks about God's wrath building and building. And understand this, when a person dies unsaved, they'll understand it. Well, this fella says, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." I need a propitiation. Father, I understand I'm a sinner, and there's no way I can avoid your punishment. I can't avoid your penalty unless your wrath is appeased. In other words, something satisfies your wrath. He understood. He was saying, "I know I deserve your wrath, but I'm asking for your active mercy." Sandy and I, between Sandy and I, one of us had to go to court this past week, and it wasn't me. For speeding. And there was a lot of speed in the speeding. In fact, the other one offered to go with the one because I wondered, or that person wondered, if the other one was going to have their license when they left. But we trusted the Lord. So that one person stood in front of a judge. They said, "How do you plead?" That person said, "I plead guilty." The judge says, "Okay, give me the story." And the story was given. And the judge says, "All right, I'm going to throw it out. Just do driving school. $50 any day of the week." I'm guilty. What was the judge? Merciful. You see, there's going to come a day when God is not merciful. When we die, the mercy dies. When he comes back, the mercy stops. But here, he said, "God, I want you to be merciful." He humbled himself. To humble yourself is to place your entire dependency upon God. One guy, a guy named Shepherd, said his prayer was a sob of repentance and a cry for forgiveness. To turn, say, "God, I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me?" It's exactly what it was. He honored God. He humbled himself. He was honest. Now here's the thing. He had nothing to offer God. God had everything he needed. Can I say this? We are not a gift to God. That's exactly what the Pharisee was saying. "God, I am such a gift to you. Look what I don't do and what I do do. In fact, I'm such a gift. I don't need to ask for anything because everything is perfect." The other guy says, "I have nothing to offer you. And you have everything that I need." And by the way, when you get saved, it's still true. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What that means is whatever we are, we give to him. But we are not his gift. It's interesting that he was at the temple because that's where sacrifices of sin were made to appease God's wrath in the Old Testament. Jesus would soon go to the cross to be that final appeasement. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember, be merciful, propitiation. Here, 1 John 4:10, Christ is the propitiation. When Christ died on that cross, when he bled and he died, when he said, "It is finished," what was he saying when he said, "It is finished"? He was saying, God's wrath has been averted. He is appeased. Everything's okay now. For those who trust Christ. That's what he was saying. When he said it is finished. That Christ's wrath had been appeased because his blood was the propitiation of our sins. And may I also say this, that is one reason we should pray in Jesus' name. In John 14, John 15, and John 16, he emphasizes that in all three chapters, somehow, some way, it comes up, pray in my name. Why? I have no reason, me and myself, there is no reason for God to answer my prayers. There's no reason. but I've trusted his son. So when I pray in Jesus' name, he is not looking on my merit. He is not looking on your merit. He's looking on the merit of Christ. And he says, okay. You got that? Does that come together here? You figured that out? And shaking her, nodding her head, but I don't believe she got it. But anyway. Those of you who are saved, are you honest about your sin in your prayer time? David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we are honest about our sin, we will realize exactly how dependent we are on our Heavenly Father. And if you're not saved, this prayer is what God hears. Because it's the only prayer he will hear. So his prayer, he honored God, he humbled himself, he was honest with God, but his prayer was honed, and it was hopeful. His prayer was short, but it was precise. And that's what honed means. It was sharp, very precision. It was the heart and passion of the prayer that mattered. That, oh God, I thank thee. Please stop. Are there times for spending long amount of times in prayer? Absolutely. When we have many and heavy burdens, if we actually have a prayer list, we're going to spend some time in it as God leads. But the publican's prayer was very specific because he knew that what he needed only God provided. But there was something else about this prayer. It was not just honed, it was hopeful. And it came with a belief that God would answer it. And he did. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. It says he has respect unto the lowly. What's that mean? He listens. Listen, we come to him having nothing to offer. Yes, we're living sacrifice and we give ourselves to him, but the truth is, he doesn't need us. He wants to use us. You know that, right? He wants to use us. But he doesn't need us. He decides to use us. Say, God, I don't have much to offer you. But here's what I know. I know you have everything. What I have, I'll give to you. Father, I need you. Father, I need you. What a powerful prayer. What an important one. Because you know what it does? It gets the relationship right. When my kids were little, they used to like to get on me. They'd call me by my first name. Now, David, I'd say, do you like those teeth that are in your mouth right now? Or I'd say, hey, did you do that? Yeah. I'd say, excuse me? Yes, sir. Better. What are we doing there? Establishing relationship. It wasn't an ego trip. It's establishing relationship. And when you and I pray, how we pray, it establishes relationship. He has everything, we've got nothing. He's all loving, we are not. He is merciful, we are not. We can go through a whole bunch of them. And that's how we pray. But it was hopeful. Do you pray and really expect God to answer your prayers? He says, be merciful unto me, a sinner. What was he saying? God, please, I need you to be. And he gets that. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Can I tell you that we find in verse 14 the determined outcome of the two? Number one, the one went back just as he came. The one went back just as he came. Why? Because he was satisfied with himself. He was satisfied with himself, and he was confident that God was as well. Do you know the problem with us? We've become too content with ourselves. We've stopped trying. We've stopped living by faith. We've stopped letting him be God and show up in our lives by just obeying his word. We've been content with how we've been used. We've stopped. We've stopped trying to expand ourselves and to grow in our faith. We've stopped. And we are no better than this Pharisee, except that we're saved. We're not asking God for things that only he can provide. We want to be comfortable. We're not willing to go out on a limb. And he went down the same. You see, sometimes people say, well, I'm not getting a lot out of church. Well, let me tell you something. Maybe it's because you didn't put anything into it. We're not trying anymore. We're not putting ourselves out, just following the scripture and saying, God, I know you have to come through. Why? Because we're content with ourselves, just like he is. And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. What? We're not asking for prayers that God has to answer, because we're playing it so safe, and God can't stand it. He says, try me, test me. Let me show you I'm God. Let me show you how much I can use you. Let me show you how much I love you. No, I'm good. Got to eat out last night. Got to, house is warm. Vehicles are running. I'm good. One went out just as he came. The publican got the answer to his prayer. The Bible says that he was justified. Well, that means God's wrath was appeased as judge. Therefore, the publican was declared not guilty. And in fact, not just not guilty, but innocent. Because God the Father is basing that on the blood of Christ. I want prayers answered, and we see the formula here. But there's more here than meets the eye. This is also speaking about salvation. You see, when a person honors God, humbles themselves, and is honest with repentance, they are granted a full, complete, and unending acceptance. Well, isn't it interesting? That Pharisee, one of the things we said was he was rejected. He was reviled. The reason he was off by himself is nobody wanted to be with him. Nobody wanted to be around the publican. He stood for everything they hated. They weren't going to be known with him. However, God says, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. God said, you're justified. You're now one of mine. What a beautiful thought, a tale of two prayers. When you think about your prayer life, what do you think about? Is it non-existent? Are you asking God to use you to do things that there's no way you could do yourself? Are you trusting God to test you, to show, how do we show Him how much we love Him? By trusting Him. When are we willing to say, listen, I'm not much. In fact, I'm nothing, but God, I'm willing to do this. A fellow knew he was nothing. And he said, God, I don't deserve anything. So would you be my propitiation? Would you appease your wrath? I'm a sinner and I don't deserve it. So many times we stop there. Oh yeah, we trust Christ as our Savior, but we stop growing. Or we get hurt and we say, well, I'm never going to let that happen again. Well, okay, then never be used of God again. I'm going to sit in my pew, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to leave and miss everything that He has for you. That's not the way to live life. We look to Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And that as our Father, You desire to bless us. You desire to use us. Oh God, may we trust You more than we ever have. Lord, may we not be self-righteous. But Father, may we be God-dependent. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.